in 489. the Lord will enable me. I will draw your attention to the same text that we had this morning. You'll find it in the 68th Psalm. Psalm 68, verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. The 18th verse in the 68th Psalm, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. We tried this morning as an able to speak a little of how the Lord first descended into this low world, how essential it was that he should do so, and it must essentially be that he must descend into this world before he could ascend. But in the meantime, between his coming into this world and his ascension finally into heaven, oh, what a work he accomplished. What a great work he finished as he worked out the salvation of his people, that people given to him in covenant engagement before time began. All the love that was manifested in that work as he came into this world and led captivity, the captivity that his people were all in by reason of sin and the fall, how he led that captivity captive, taking their own place instead, suffering, bleeding, dying, unto the awful, overwhelming justice of a holy God, bearing all their sins and their misbehavior in their place instead, and bearing all the penalty due to their sins in his own body on the tree. Well, now we don't want to go all over that ground again. If the Lord will enable us, we would pass along to this next thing where we read, thou hast. At first thou hast ascended on high, then thou hast led captivity captive, and now we come to this, the third, thou hast received gifts for men. The first gift that we realize and are taught in the scriptures that Christ brought into this world through this wonderful finished work of his, we read of it in that chapter in John's Gospel, the gift of God the Holy Ghost. He is the third person in the glorious Trinity. His love for the Church is exactly like the Father's and the Eternal Son's. Oh, what a party he had. We just mentioned this morning that his advent into this world was through the work of the Holy Ghost. He brought about that incarnation, and at the baptism of Christ in John beheld the Holy Ghost descend from heaven and abide upon him. The Spirit was given to him without measure. And as he ascended up on high, this blessed, wonderful gift he received from men, sinful men in this world. And every blessing that the church has, I mean spiritually, every favor that we have, any knowledge that we have spiritually must come by the indwelling and work of God the Holy Ghost. There is no salvation outside that. Whatever we may learn in our head, and you may learn the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, if the Holy Ghost is not in it, it will never avail you anything in eternity. No, we must speak the truth and be faithful. Everything now that comes down from heaven is by the Holy Ghost. Even as he does convince all his people of their sins. Ah, it is his blessed work, and none other can do it convincingly but he. You might read about it, you might believe it with a nominal natural belief, and that is perhaps good in its way, but will never save you eternally of itself. No, no. Oh, it is the Holy Ghost alone that can convince savingly of sin. And his work is a convincing work. As I've said before many a time, it's not a matter of a change of opinion concerning religion, or even a change of religion. No, it is a secret work in the heart. First of all, he blesses his people with a new heart, as we mentioned this morning, a heart of feeling. And that heart is eternal life. It will never perish. Whatever the soul is brought through in this life, after, it will never alter that life that the Holy Ghost puts in the heart at the new birth. Never. We shall alter in our feelings regarding it. Faith, living faith, will sometimes soar very high. Sometimes it will droop very low. But it makes no difference, really, to that faith, and it makes no difference to that life within. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Oh, what a mercy this is, a wonderful mercy, amidst all the changes that the church is subject to in this sinful world. Well, this glorious gift, what a wonderful gift it is. And the next gift I would mention is the gift of the ministry. For he raises up men, he ever has done, since the apostles' days, to proclaim this gospel of Christ, this gospel of his blessed grace and mercy, his love to his church. But first of all, they receive this by the Holy Ghost. There is nothing effectual but this. And oh, what a mercy it is. But as we said, the first thing as a rule that the Holy Ghost does is to convince of sin. Now the poor sinner, when he is under this teaching, he can't believe, can he, that that springs out of love, eternal love toward him? No, he feels nothing but death. Sometimes, according to the sovereignty of the Holy Ghost in his work, he sometimes feels it's nothing but death, ruin. He's confronted with the holiness of God. He's confronted with his sins, his fallen state, and his helplessness to do anything about it. And as he sees these things, he can't believe that if this is the work of God, the Holy Ghost, it is from love, that it springs from eternal love. The very first conviction of sin that is real springs from love. Love, eternal love, changing, blessed love in the Trinity toward that poor sinner. And sooner or later, as sure as he is made to know himself a sinner by the Holy Ghost, so sure will he be given a taste of the love that moved the Trinity to save his poor soul from a well-deserved hell. Oh, but what a wonderful gift this is. And the Lord uses the preaching of the gospel in some cases to this end. He ever has, he ever will. He has given his word. His word, what a gift this is. And everything he does, the Holy Ghost in this world, is in exact accordance with this world. Nothing he will ever do will be opposite to this word. No, no. No. And yet, we read it, he shall not speak of himself, neither does he. No, it is his delight, we believe, to show the sinner the love of Christ, to show him salvation, to show him there is a way in which God can be just and yet justify the ungodly sinner. Oh, he shows him the beauty, the loveliness of the person of Christ. It is the delight of the Holy Ghost to do this. And oh, when he does it, how sweet it is. Do you know anything about it in your heart? Have you ever felt the preciousness in the person of Christ? Ever seen him as the one thing needful? Have you ever felt that I without him perish must? Or have you ever felt in your poor soul, give me Christ or else I die, in longings after him, as you have seen in him all that your poor helpless soul can need for time and eternity, and such a suitability in his salvation, his finished work. You don't see these things all at once, but there is an attraction made in the heart, felt in this new heart to this blessed person, Christ. It is the work of the Holy Ghost. None other would ever make it so. People may profess in a mere profession of religion how they love Christ. But there is no love in this natural heart of yours and mine to Christ. No, we were born in sin and shaken in iniquity. And there is nothing within us at all, not a single thing that God can look upon with any degree of allowance. We are enemies to him. The natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Their foolishness to it. Neither can he know them. Oh, but what a wonderful mercy it is to know them in some little measure in your heart, in your experience of them. And if you've been brought to see yourself as a poor, lost sinner, undone, not only in the ruin of the fall, but by your own transgressions, and what is in your iniquitous heart. To see and feel these things, what a mercy though, if the Holy Ghost leads you on and favors you in due time, he may make you wait a long time. Some receive their pardon first, and then compelled to fight they find their latter stages worse and travel much by night. That has been my experience. 'Tis over 60 years ago now. I believe that the Lord mercifully favored me. Oh, gave me a blessed revelation of Christ. After he had brought me out of the world, a poor, wretched, lost, ruined sinner, who hated the truth, brought me to love his truth, and brought me at last glad to creep into a place where the truth was preached. And he yet in his own time and way favored me with salvation in the revelation of Christ in my heart. Well, you may think, well, he's talking of himself. The apostle did. He was never ashamed of going back, even before kings, to tell them the things God had done for him. And if a man stands up in any pulpit and he can't speak of these things, well, he never ought to be in the pulpit. Oh, it is necessary, this work of grace within. And it is a gift, one of the gifts that the Holy Ghost brings into the hearts of his ministering servants. The real minister of the gospel will have passed through these things in his measure. We don't set up any standard. No. But he must know something of his conviction by threes of sin, and he must know something of deliverance from it. How can he preach a full gospel if he doesn't? He must know something of the person of Christ, his loveliness. He must have had his love shed abroad in his heart, or how can he commend the love of Christ to others? Ah, but this is the gift of the Holy Ghost. He blesses his people with this, his ministering servants, and he uses them at times. He clothes his word with power to the heart, convincing the sinner of the truth, that it is truth that he hears, and brings him down sooner or later a condemned sinner longing for salvation. And what a mercy it is when the Lord sends home his word even through a poor minister to the heart, proclaiming liberty, freedom to the captives through the finished work of Christ. All finished on earth, and now he is ascended in heaven and gives these gifts to the church. The preaching of the gospel is his ordination. The gathering of his people is. And he will bless it to the end of time. He will. But he will not bless any innovations of men. No. And he will never shine upon anything that is opposed to his own glory. Everything that the Holy Ghost does in the heart of a sinner or in the church of God collectively is all to the glory of Christ. He does not speak of himself, but the glory of Christ is the aim and object of the work of the Holy Ghost in the sinner's heart, whether he be a minister or whether he be a private saint. Oh, the Lord will bless his word, and he will gather in his elect through these means. Not always, but it must be the Holy Ghost's work in any case. He will gather in his people, and he will favor them, convince them. He will give them faith in their heart that believes this blessed book and all that's in it, whether it is against them or in time when he blesses them and gives them to feel it is for them. Faith in the heart is a gift of the Holy Ghost, what a blessed thing it is. And in their pathway through this wilderness, as we read at the end of that beautiful chapter, the words of Christ, in the world ye shall have tribulation. You notice the first part of the verse. In me ye might have peace. Ye may have peace. He doesn't say there definitely that you shall always be blessed with peace. There wouldn't be much tribulation if it was so, would there? But he definitely says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But he added to it, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Have you ever realized the meaning of those words? The world will either overcome us and we shall be damned through it, or faith in the heart will overcome the world through this gift of Christ, his ascension, his gifts, having led captivity captive and receiving these gifts from men. Oh, what a mercy it is to know it in your heart and mind, and to have at times some love in our heart to this glorious man. Is he your peace? Has he ever felt to be your peace? What a mercy it is if he has. Well now, these gifts, as they pass along through this life, it is through much tribulation. It is not a smooth path to heaven. No straight railway line, no bed of roses. No, no. It is a path of tribulation. But human reason said, why should this be? If they are favored of the Lord, if they are his favorites, his love upon them unchangingly, why should they have to pass through much tribulation to teach them to profit? To make them know that with Israel of old, he led them in the wilderness 40 years to humble them. And I have often said, you may have heard me, when the Lord mercifully blesses us at first, favours us, perhaps with the light of his countenance, how humbled we are before him. Nothing humbles like a felt sense of mercy, goodness, love in the heart, a preciousness felt in Christ. Nothing will humble the sinner like that. No, no, no. No, it brings repentance into the heart. Repentance brings joy in the presence of the angels in heaven. It is another gift of the Spirit. Well now, but in passing through all these tribulations, they are in different ways, in different people. Some have afflictions, bodily afflictions. Some have more or less troubles within, in their own heart, in temptations, in Satan's fiery, poisonous blasts coming into their poor hearts. And some learn, painfully learn, the iniquity that is in their hearts. And these things will bubble up within, and they hate it. You read the 7th chapter of Romans. The apostle knew it. He knew this pathway of suffering through being even, as he says, brought into captivity by the law of sin in his members. You would never think it of him, would you? The great apostle. But he confesses it was so, and we believe it. We have blessed God many times for that chapter, for we find it in ourselves. Oh, this iniquitous heart. But in all these things, the Lord has a purpose in them. and it is to humble you, and we make you not fear your utter helplessness against these enemies within. What a mercy they are enemies. Are they enemies to you? In my own regeneracy they were not. No. But oh, I know they are now. All these wretched things, and the boiling up of them sometimes, and the feeling of absence of the Lord as he withdraws the light of his countenance. He will never forsake his people. No. Nothing can ever alter his love for them. But he will sometimes hide his face from them to teach them, and sometimes even further, he may use them all in chastisement. For we have within us a wandering heart that would wander away from him. Oh, heart deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? But he'll teach you something about it. And it is in these things that he teaches you about it. He teaches you the deception of your own heart, its idolatry, and its how it would love ease, how it would turn away from him. Oh, how it would build many a castle, and he brings them to the ground, blowing on your projects sometimes. Sometimes things that seem to you very good and lawful, he as good as says to you, this is not the way you're going. You would take this way, but I say no. I will lead you. And oh, how the heart opposes it sometimes. It is all to his own glory. He sometimes says to his people, this is the way, walk ye in it. Sometimes in troubles and trials he makes them wait a long time. Their earthly joys have grown them torn. Oft they mourn an absent God feelingly in their soul. Sometimes darkness seems to overcome them, overshadow their path. Shadows are upon them. Mountains sometimes are in front of them. Mountains of difficulties, mountains of sins, mountains of unbelief sometimes in their hearts. And as you read, as we've been reading lately through the narrative of the children of Israel, and oh, we have the stone to throw at them. How they murmured against God and against poor Moses when he withheld water from them, and at first when he withheld food from them. Oh, how they would have gone back to Egypt if they could. And your heart and mine is no better. But why all these things? Why, I repeat, to humble you, to bring you down before him in humility. For as you are led into these things, and you seem sometimes left to your wretched self, your unbelief, the carnality of your mind, and worldliness, and the loving of ease, even idolatry. Oh, a thousand things beset God's people in different ways of sin and evil. But he just leave them in it to perish. No. No, his love is eternal. He will come to them again. I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice. He will bring you down and humble you. Sometimes you pass through things that are mentioned in Psalm 107. You may reel and stagger like a drunken man and be brought to your wit's end. And there you will learn, though, that it is he that commands the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. But why should he lift them up? Why? To bring you down before him. Oh, you will cry out many a time, Lord, help me. Oh, have mercy upon me. Don't leave me to my wretched self. But you would know these things, and how much real prayer would go out of your heart if your carnal mind had its way, and you had a nice easy pathway. How much real prayer would go up to him? How much need would you have of him? Not much. We may keep up an outward form of religion. Oh yes, but what about the heart, wandering far from him, after idols, and after longing for an easy, smooth path? But it is not the way, it is through much tribulation. But as he sanctifies these things, and he will, sooner or later in every experience, he will sanctify it. He will give the soul to see, not every time, but at times he will give them to see the necessity for these things, so that you shall know what is in your heart. You'd never learn it in an easy path. No, no. It is in troubles, it's in trials, it's in temptations. It's in a pathway that you can't understand often. Mysterious. And it is a tried pathway. And the Lord hides his face. And you sometimes seem to be in such darkness. And that Satan will take advantage of it. And he will say, where is thy God? David heard that voice. Where is thy God? We read of it too in the prophets. Where is thy God? Oh, Satan will bring this up in your heart. You think you're a child of God and all these things upon you. Where is his love? Where is his wisdom? And you can't see it when you're in the dark, can you? But let him come again as he will in due time. Let him soften your hard heart. Let him bless you with repentance. And you will see how needful it has all been, every stroke. And you will bless him for it. You will say, I could never have learned how violent, how evil I was. And it will be a surprise to you that he ever comes again to you. Have you ever been in these paths when you have wondered whether the Lord would ever appear again? You are not divested altogether of hope. You can look back, perhaps, on what your hope has done for you in the past, but will he ever come again? Has he shut up his tender mercies, like the 77th Psalm? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Will he be favourable no more? Ah, but the psalmist said, this is my infirmity. I will remember the years of the Most High. And he'll bring you to remember them too. He'll soften your hard heart. And he'll give you to see the reason, the why, and the wherefore of all these trying things, that they were necessary to show you how vile and how bad you were. And it will be a great surprise to you when he comes and softens your heart again, and when he speaks peace into your troubled soul again, you will say, in effect, if not in words, oh, can ever God dwell here? Canst thou look upon me, such a sinful man as I am? Canst thou ever return and love me? Oh, how thankful are we, many a time, for that word return in the scripture. He'll bring all his people to return to him. However dark their path, however mysterious, however afflictive it is, he'll bring them sooner or later to his feet with weeping and with supplication. And they'll say, Lord, oh, teach me by these things. Do not leave me to the rebellion that is in my nature. Oh, you see further here. And what a wonderful thing that this should be added to it. For the rebellious also. Rebellious? Yes. For it is one of the worst sins possible, isn't it? Rebellion. And it is one of the dreadful things that tries God's people. If ever you have known anything of his love and mercy, and then you have been so left, things have been so trying that rebellion has risen within. If it's kept in, it's a mercy. But there it is within. And oh, what a mercy. He ascended up into heaven, having finished his work, to receive gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also. Ah, all this wretched rebellion. And that when the Lord comes again and softens your heart and gives you to see and feel the rebellious spirit you have entertained, oh, how it humbles you before him. Oh, you said, to think that I should ever rebel against so merciful a God, so merciful a Christ, that I should rebel against him. But yet we do. But all the blessing of the gospel is that he received gifts. One of the gifts is repentance for your rebellion. Oh, what a miracle it is. What a wonderful miracle of grace it is when he comes to the poor sinner. What would Peter feel in his heart after he had denied him thrice with oaths and curses, I know not the man, when the Lord turned in the midst of his agony and suffering and looked upon Peter, what was in that look? Ah, it was a look of love, it was a look of pity, although it was a look remonstrating, I believe, with him. But oh, what was the result of that look? He went out and wept bitterly. What is it in your heart, mine? Have you ever experienced it? When you've been left to rebellion, and the Lord has mercifully come again, turned your captivity, smiled again into your poor heart, given you a taste again of his love and mercy, what is the effect of it? Oh, it brings repentance, tears down your cheeks, inwardly, not outwardly. And you say, oh Lord, what a sinner I am. Oh, canst thou ever look upon me? But he does. He's received gifts. Christ has received these gifts. And they all spring out of his victory over sin, Satan, hell, and the grave. Oh, they all spring out of that victory that he wrought for his people. And not only at the end, but during their lifetime here, in this vale of tribulation, they will share all a little measure of that victory at times in their heart. And that sometimes faith will say, ah, it won't always be so with me. There's a day coming when the shadows will flee away, and the day will dawn that everlasting day when I shall have no more sin. Satan will be forever shut out. Heaven will be mine. All this was that the Lord God might dwell among men. Not just visit them, but dwell among them. And in their worst cases, he's still with them. If he's once entered your heart, the Holy Ghost, he will never leave your heart until he lands your poor soul in a glorious heaven at last. He'll teach you, he'll bless you, and he will bring you through much tribulation, but he will bring you through it, and it is all that he might dwell among them. Oh, but when we think of this concerning the end, oh, none of us could ever hope that God will ever dwell with us, except through this finished work of Christ, his precious atoning blood, and his righteousness. Oh, none could ever hope for heaven, except for all these gifts that were his to give on his entrance into heaven at his ascension, when angels sang his praise. And ever since then, he sits at the right hand of the Father, the great high priest over the house of Israel, to dispense these gifts, even for rebellious people too. Oh, as I said, how shame and confusion covers your face after being rebellious, if the Lord comes again to you and softens your heart. Oh, you cannot get low enough in the dust of self-abasement. And you say, oh, what wonderful grace, what wonderful love that thou shouldst ever look upon me again. It is marvelous. All these gifts are that God might dwell among men, that the Lord God might dwell among them, teach them, live in them, and at last bring them to himself, a glorious multitude that none can ever number, at last brought through all the vicissitudes of this time's tale to be with thee in a blessed heaven. Oh, what is your prospect? What is mine? Sometimes this blessed prospect is mine by faith. It is so attractive. Oh, to be with this Christ, to be near him, to be like him. I heard a person say the other week, he hoped if he gets to heaven, Christ will be no stranger to him. No, I said, he won't be to me. I believe on two special occasions in my life, by faith I've seen him, had fellowship with him in his sufferings. He has been revealed to me. Well now, oh, what a mercy it will be with him, to be with him at last, never to leave him. And sin, death, and everything shut out, nothing that defiles will ever enter there. All this blessed prospect, I will leave it with you, the time is gone. May the Lord in his infinite mercy bless his word to us and bring us through this life to be with him at last throughout the countless ages of a never-ending eternity to sing that blessed song of the redeemed. Amen.
Elections last Lord's Day, a man with £34.20, which will be sincerely cancelled. God willing, as the pack is expected. preach on Wednesday evening, and Mr. Dobell next Lord's Day, and also, God willing, the special services on Saturday, where Mr. Wood is expected to preach in the afternoon at 3 o'clock and the evening at 6:15. Tea will be provided in connection with taking the Lord to building repairs. And Brendan Snyder also hold their anniversary service on Thursday evening, where Mr. Case of Learning is expected to preach at 7 o'clock. And just close with singing hymn number 1032. Peace.
pardon and forgive all that may have been amiss in the services this day. But do bless thy own word. And now take the friends home to their various places of abode in peace and safety. And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sweet communion and teaching of the ever-blessed Spirit rest and abide with us now.